Yes, if we go back to the beginning, we know that God created the heavens and what else? And the earth. And he created the plants on the earth and the animals. And then he created what? Man. He created us. He created the male first, and then he took the woman out of the male. And then everything was what? It was beautiful for a while, wasn't it? It was great. We had it all. Things were just hunky-dory. It was blissful. We were innocent. We only knew good. We had everything except for that one little tree that we just had to have. You got something you just got to have. But, and you know how I feel. I feel like Eve was walking by that tree and just, man, I sure wish I could have it. And then she got a little help when Satan approached her. But whether she was doing that or not, what we do know is this, that Satan was somehow successful at negatively impacting her view of God. The image that she had of God in her mind, the thought that she had about God's character, got tainted. And at the very least, he planted seeds of doubt. You ever had that happen? Seeds of doubt, doubt about his character and doubt about God's intentions. So he gave her just enough doubt about God to give her the fuel she needed to rationalize doing what she what? Really wanted to do. He didn't make her do it. He didn't threaten her. He didn't put a gun to her head. He gave her just what she needed to do what she wanted to do. Have you ever done that? I got a lot of amens. At one time I was preaching and we were talking about the fact that sometimes you start an argument. You say just so you can storm out because you really wanted to go anyway. I remember that. I remember there was a few amens on that one. Somebody's done that. But has it ever happened? Did you ever just get enough doubt about somebody you know, somebody you love, just enough doubt cast on them, and you use that to justify doing something you really wanted to do? I'm going around first base, second, third. I'm going to hit home for somebody soon. Now, understand, it's something that you wanted to do anyway, but you would never admit it. You ain't going to admit it. Mm-mm. Can't nobody read your mind. Can't nobody prove what you were thinking. Mm-hmm. You ever had justification for buying something you really shouldn't have bought? Mm-hmm. Going somewhere that you had no business going? Being with somebody you had no business being around? How about doing something that you shouldn't be doing? Or the trifecta? Going somewhere you ain't supposed to be with somebody you're not supposed to be with. Guarantee if you cover the first two, you're going to do something you shouldn't be doing. I guarantee you that. But we're talking about doubt today, actually. The bottom line is that Eve didn't give God the benefit of the doubt. And do you know how painful it is? One of the most painful things you'd ever go through is to be innocent and to be 100% in somebody's corner and to have them not give you the benefit of the doubt, to have somebody else tell them stuff and to have them take that hook, line, and sinker and not give you the benefit of the doubt. Think about it. Whose heart have you broken? Whose life have you messed up? Whose heart have you, whose mind have you messed up for the future? Because you failed to give them the benefit of the doubt that they deserve. Now, we're talking about people there. But here we're talking about Eve and God. God had given us everything. He had given Adam and Eve everything. There's nothing that they needed that they lacked. And so the question is why? Why did she not give him the benefit of the doubt? We could say that because people do what?
They really
want to. Mm-hmm. But in the end, what I want to put forth for you today is the fact that it's really clear that Eve was able to be duped. She called it beguiled. She called it fooled because she really didn't know God well enough. She was right there with him all the time. And she allowed someone else to convince her that God did not have her best interests at heart. Amen? Amen. It was clear she just didn't know him well enough. I would hope, I believe, that my inner family knows me really well. They know me really well. And if somebody came and told them something about me that was negative, now we're not perfect, I'm not saying that, but there's many things that they could come and say something about. I don't think they would believe it. I really don't. I believe that they say, no, I know him too. I know his intentions. He might have said something like that, but he didn't say that. Not like you describing it. He just wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He would take the hit. I believe that I have people in my inner circle that understand that about me. So it's really, really clear that Eve just did not know God. And so therefore she had these doubts. And the same happens with us. And believe it or not, this doubt that the world casts on God actually creates belief systems on our earth. You all know that an atheist is someone that doesn't believe in God. An atheist is somebody that doesn't believe that God exists. An agnostic is someone, they may believe that a God could exist, but we won't have access to that God. He's not accessible, or knowledge about him or of him is not possible. But did you know that there are anti-theists? This doubt that we cast about God, because bad things happen, difficulties occur, poor people suffer, people, innocent people die, what appears to be innocent people die. And so the world casts a negative aspersion on our God. And so you get anti-theists, those who think you are a fool for serving a God. Those who are, they're fueled by these things to actually get them to try to convince you. Why do you go to church? You shouldn't. Why do you believe in this God when all these things happen? So because of the doubt that's cast on God that we can't seem to undo, even though we say we know him, we have actual anti-theists in this world. And the last group of folks that I'll describe for you, I've told you about atheists, agnostics, and anti-theists. There are half-committed Christians. Mm-hmm. Why are they half-committed? Because they don't really know God. Because to know him is to love him. And to know him is to trust him. And so if he allowed something to happen in your life, you're not going to suddenly become half-committed because you believe that God doesn't know your troubles. If he tells you to do something, you're going to do it. When he told you to do it, how he told you to do it, where he told you to do it, with and for who he told you to do it. But if you don't really know him, you might not do it. Half committed Christians, because you just don't really know God. So we're going to get to our text. Because all week, what God has been telling me is, please show them my heart. I want them to be the best that they can be. I want them to do what I've told them to do. I want them to be fully committed. But I don't think they really know me, Mike. I don't think they really know me. And I know they know things about me. I know that they've heard about me. I know they've even experienced some of me. But they don't really know me well enough. They might also get duped. If the right set of circumstances come, they could start to believe that there can't be a God if my child dies before me. If my child goes before me, there can't be a God. If I've been going to church and doing all the things I'm supposed to do and difficulties come that just don't seem fair, oh, they got to really know me to persevere. Show them my heart. Now, it's easy for me to picture and to know God's heart. Fortunately, I've been blessed to go through enough and be exposed to enough and to have a long enough walk and journey with God that I know his heart. That's what allows me to press through difficult times, because I know his heart. But it's a hard thing for me to try to convey it to you. But the text that God directed me to is a text that we're going to break down. I'm going to try to show you his heart through that. And we're going to get on out of here. How about that? So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. You know where it is. Not that hard to find. And our emphasis is going to be on verses 21 through 24. And before that, we all know the story. God created the heaven and the earth. He put us on it. And he gave us everything we could ever want. And then we fell. We got duped because we didn't know God's heart. And we fell into shame and fear and the realization of evil that we never had to worry about before. And then what was the next thing we did? We gave those excuses. That's what fallen man does. He gives excuses. And then this is what I want to start to hone in on now. We gave our excuses. And did God take those excuses? No, he did not take those excuses. We did wrong. We broke God's heart. We literally betrayed God. We rebelled against God, even though he didn't deserve that. Can you imagine how God must have felt? You ever given somebody everything and then have them slap you in the face? Come on now. Do you know what that feels like? So imagine how God felt. So we actually earned punishment. And so you see, as you look at verses 14 through about 18, we see the punishment for Satan and for Eve and for Adam. And what happens, though, however, the trouble is that we look at the punishment and we end with that picture of God. Many people, they look at the Old Testament, walk away from the Old Testament thinking that we just serve an angry, vindictive God. And God says, show them my heart, because it's true. We did fall. It is true. We did have and deserve punishment. But please show them my heart. So I'm going to cover a brief section of scripture that we've come to understand one way in most cases, but God's heart can be found all up in it and we can look right past it. And, you know, I may be the attorney today and God is a defendant and he shouldn't have to defend himself. But because people don't know God's heart and we don't know his heart well enough, we can't convey God's heart to people who need to know it. And so they have all this jacked up conclusions and we don't have a defense. We don't have anything to counteract it. So let's go to verse 21 through 24. And we're going to read them all together. Feel free to read out loud if you like, especially if you have the King James, especially. All right. He says, so God has just punished Adam and Eve and Satan. And in verse 20, and Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. In verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. These are animal skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, now this doesn't read properly. You all know this, but you get the point. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And the final verse, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, these are angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep them away from the tree of life is really the point. I'm just going to take a few minutes and try to take this text that God has directed me to and give you what he wants you to have. Is that all right? Amen. We're talking about the benefit of the doubt that you might not give to someone who's innocent and someone who loves you and someone who's in your corner, somebody who cares about you, somebody who sacrifices for you, somebody who loves you just the way you are while other folks are trying to expect other things from you, and you cut their hearts out because you don't give them the benefit of the doubt. The other person, when you're that other person, you are forever changed by that. When you open up and give yourself and that person thinks ill of you and acts on that, that's painful. That's very painful. But here is the point. We know that God was wronged and we know that we were punished. And the problem is, as we continue to read, we have chosen over time. I mean, smart, I assume they're smart, theologians, commentators, all sorts of religious folks, we choose to see God a certain way because we see it through our eyes. If I was wronged and I was punishing somebody, I know what frame of mind I would be in. What I need you to understand, I've told you this before, and if there's a few nuggets I could give you that if I passed away tomorrow, they'd last you forever. One of them is this. If you ever want to understand God's heart, picture a loving parent. I'm talking about a true loving parent. There's so many things you cannot understand until you go there. You can't understand. You've got to understand a parent's, a mother's and father's love. If you just think about that, then the things that don't make sense will make sense. The prodigal son's father, think about him and see if it doesn't begin to make sense. That father was never going to let the son that stayed stop him from loving the son that left. I'm talking about a parent's love. It's special. Parents aren't perfect, but a parent's love is the best earthly reflection that we have of God's love towards us. It's the best we got. It ain't perfect, but it's the best earthly reflection that we have of God's love. So let's go back to this verse 21. So now God is mad, right? That's what we say. That's what we think. He certainly got these serious punishments, right? You know what? If we even went through there, the woman is punished to have babies and all labor pain. You know what? But he made your body so that it wouldn't be as bad as it could be. He made it so it expands your pelvis on bones. When she looks at one of those skeletons, she can tell it's a woman because of the shape of the pelvis, because it's shaped so that a baby can pass through it. And then it gets all malleable when it's time. And other things that are not so loosey-goosey become loosey-goosey. So even in the punishment, he had compassion. That's the God I'm talking about. That's the heart that we're supposed to be connected to and to be able to reflect to other people. But we react. We do stuff. We fail to do stuff. We rationalize. We do bad deeds. We justify certain things because we don't know his heart. We fail to realize that he's all up in something with us when we feel alone. Because we just don't know his heart. The disciples last week we talked about could have thought of Jesus a certain way. Because they were out there in the middle of the water going up against that wind. And where is Jesus? Because he didn't come and rescue them right away. He let them row for 9 hours against the wind. So why does a parent allow their child to go through certain things and don't give them everything just at the drop of a hat? Why do they do that? Is it because they don't love you? It's because they do. If you can understand a good, loving parent, you will understand God. And yet we in our adolescence don't understand it. And so we rebel and we break their hearts every time. So verse 21, we see that God, in the state that he is in, it says, unto Adam and also unto his wife did God make coats. God, this is the first time that animals were killed. Animals were not created originally to be killed. But animals were killed. The animal was killed so that God could take care of you. And then animals had to be killed because there had to be some blood to wash, to cover you from all the sin that you now have from this fall. So now I want you to understand now there's punishment, right? What frame of mind is God in? What did he just do? Now, you got this sin. You're all exposed. You got the little fig leaves trying to cover it up your way. It's not good enough. Of course, God's way is much better. Is he mad? Does he hate you? Is he angry with you? He's punished you like a parent. And the next thing they do is go cook your meal. Send you to your room, put you on a punishment, and then cook your meal and pay the rent or the house note for the house you live in. Amen. Trying to get you to understand the heart of God as best I can. So he took care of your mess. Your mess. He didn't make it. Gave you everything. So that's the heart. That's the mindset of God at this moment. Now let's go quickly. So verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he take his hand and take from that tree of life and live forever. Therefore, he sent him out of that garden to till the ground from whence he came. Now, this is where we assume that God's mad. We fail to notice what happened here in verse 21. God is not mad. Remember, he's a good parent. So what is it saying here? It says that God said, look, now man knows not just good, but also evil. He's tainted now. Before, I could trust him, and I just told him, you can have all this, just don't eat this. Well, now he's messed up. He doesn't know what's best for himself. He's not going to do what's in his own interest. He's not going to come home at the time that he's supposed to. He's not going to do what's in his own interest. He's not going to be where he's supposed to. He's not going to stay away from places. So he get mad at you if you put one of those chips on his phone. Mm-hmm. But he said now he knows good, and now he's also burdened with evil. He now knows evil. And so here's the deal. He might just reach out and eat from that tree of life. We can't let him do that. Now we think of this. He sent him forth from the garden. That seems like a punishment, doesn't it? Isn't that what you learn? Mm-hmm. We can't have him eating from this tree of life and live forever. That sounds like a punishment. I don't want him to live forever. You were supposed to live forever, but you didn't do like I told you to. So now your punishment is you can't live forever. I'm taking that from you. We're in a tainted state. Living forever would not be a gift. It would be a punishment. Now, listen to me. He said that if they ate from the fruit, they would live forever, right? What he did not say is that they would not age. They were tainted. They were going to age, okay? Even Methuselah, who lived as longest that anybody else lived on this earth, lived 969 years, eventually died, right? Which proved the case that we were going to die. How would you like to live forever if you were also aging? I can tell you most 95, 100-year-olds, they say 80-year-olds, they ask them if they want to live forever in that state. How would you like to live forever and yet you're aging? There's a lot. If folks, when their body totally gives up on them, they can't wait to die. They may not take their lives, but they can't wait to die. I want you to understand, we see this as God taking something from us. He is preventing us from doing the thing that would permanently put us in this state. How many of you are over 50? All right. How many of you want the body that you have in the state that it's in forever? We ain't even talking about 80. How about you want to have these kind of aches and pains and imperfections? Now, if you're 20, 25, you want you got it good. You bounce right off of everything, jump off a second-story window and come down on your knees, just bounce. Don't work like that as you get older. You know, you injure yourself and you heal the next day. You don't work like that as you get older. How would you like it? You are sinful now. You have sin bound and your body is going to age. How would you like to never be released from that? How would you like to live forever in this tainted state? How would you like to age forever and can't get off that merry-go-round? How would you like that? But the world, and even theologians, I want you to understand, the people who have taught us the Bible have a perspective. And what we say about the written word and the way we choose to translate it and the way we teach it is based on that perspective. So if you don't really know God's heart, you can misrepresent him unintentionally. And so we start to think that he's punishing us by not letting us eat from that tree of life. No, it was a loving God, like a loving parent, that would not let us eat from that tree of life. Amen? Amen. That was God's compassion, the same compassion that caused him to cover up our sin. The same heart that allowed him or caused him to have his son die to permanently remove our sin. Amen? Amen? So he sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now, this is the other thing about that verse that causes people to see God wrong. He sent him from the garden. Remember, they make it sound like he's kicked out of the garden, right? To go till the soil that he came from. Now, remember, you just read Adam's punishment about how the ground was going to respond to him in a different way than it used to. So it sounds like he's going to till the soil. He's going to, you know, he's banished to this terrible life. The problem is, if you look at chapter 2, verse 15, it reads like this. And the Lord God, this is when things were good. And the Lord God took the man, this wonderful man that had not sinned yet, and put him into the Garden of Eden to what? What does your Bible say? To dress it and keep it. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And we know that that means to cultivate it. Now, doesn't that sound good? To cultivate. Now, the same exact Hebrew word is the word over here in chapter 3, verse 23, and they chose to translate it as till the soil to make it sound like drudgery. Same exact Hebrew word. He didn't banish him to some terrible life. He sent him back to do what he was going to do anyway, but it just wasn't going to respond as easily. He wasn't mad at him, but they chose to translate it. Here is till, but when everything was good, they chose to call it, to dress it, to cultivate it. Same exact, look it up, Hebrew word. But we chose because of the context, the way we interpreted the context. God's mad. Now, we forgot that he just clothed us. And we failed to realize we are in a fallen state. Can't undo that. Without Jesus' blood. Now, in the fallen state, you want to live like that forever? Are you kidding me? See, we forget because we don't have the sores like Lazarus. You don't want to live in this body forever. You don't want to live in this state forever. So God was doing us a favor. So now let's look at verse 24. Amen?
Amen.
Because it's because of this verse that we that helps us interpret. It envelops all of it, and it helps us interpret this in the wrong way all along and think we're just dealing with an angry, frustrated, mean, vindictive God. And that's not what the text is saying. And yet, because we don't understand the heart of God through the word or through experiences, we don't have anything to tell people when they misunderstand God because of religion half the time. And therefore, they go on a war path against your belief in God, thinking you crazy. The best weapon you have to fight back with, you got to know the heart of God. You got to be able to tell them. Can we defend the Lord? It's about his character. It's about really knowing him. Oh, all these things happen. Do you understand his heart? That's what he wants from us. Verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden. And he put those cherubim there. And they got these flaming swords to keep him out, basically, from that tree of life. Amen? Do we know that?
Amen.
Amen. This is a gift. This driving out. Now, understand, that's real. Now, I told you about the till and the dress. I don't know why they chose that. But this driving out is a true driving out. He really pushed him out. Now, the way that we misinterpret God here is like this. If I showed you a movie clip and I showed you a big burly man and sees this old lady or a child and he tackles him, would that look terrible? Person flailing all over the place. Maybe they bang their head against against something. That looks terrible. And then if I pull back the camera, all of a sudden you see there was a car that missed them. Or a train. That's how we treat God. Mm-hmm. That's how we treat God. This is a situation where remember we said when we read the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, etc. And in the end it says, lead me not into temptation. Don't let me go by my own ways. but deliver us from evil, to forcibly drag me. I'd rather have my knees skinned up because you dragged me away from what I wanted to do than for you to let me to live and learn from the school of hard knocks. I'd rather, God, that you drive me out of this place and protect me from myself, because I sure would reach. I would. I would. Because remember, you won't really die. Well, I didn't die. You don't realize you're going to die. And if you don't die, you're worse off. But you don't understand that. Think about this. We think like an adolescent thinks. You know everything and you know absolutely nothing. You see what I'm saying? And so God knew this. Adolescents are wonderful. We've all been there. Some of us are on our way there. But the point here is that this is the real representation of God's heart. Now, we could go through other sets of scriptures and try to express God's heart to you. He wanted to go here because as we get into Genesis and all these other things, you interpret it on top of this, because this is the first time there was anything bad happening. Everything was good before that. Creation, everything's wonderful. And then finally, we get to the point to where God has every reason to be mad. And he indeed does punish us appropriately, but then he loves on us. Now, you know, as a parent, you punish your child and love them at the same time. You love them while you're punishing them. Now, one thing that can happen, and I'm self-revealing here, there was a time where my temper, where the way it looks, it could look so severe that the child doesn't know you love them. So here's the deal. You don't get to do that. You don't get to be so severe that your child can't see the love and then they're supposed to just know you love them. That's how abusive relationships occur. So if you need to check yourself before you wreck them, not you, you'll be wrecking them. Now, there's many applications of that. I'm just using my own. If you're going to be that ugly because you justified because they did something bad, you're going to be that ugly where they can't see past that to know you love them. That's on you, not them, not them. So God punished them and quickly dressed them up and said, I'm going to cover you up. I'm going to take care of that. And everything else that he did after that was also to protect them, but it can be cast in the wrong way. Oh man, you make all that money. You bought them those cars. You should have bought them a better car. You should have done this. You should have paid for that. You should have done this. You don't know. Did you ask me? Did you even bother once to ask me why I did what I did the way I did it? Did you try to understand my heart? Because you couldn't love them more than I do. Not possible. Don't even try. But how do you interpret my actions? How do you interpret it? Do you interpret it based on circumstances? How do you determine your God's heart? Is it based on your circumstances? Is it based on circumstances that you see around you? Is it based on how things are going at the time? Is it based on what somebody says? Because you can't disprove the fact that God allows bad things to happen. So when somebody tells you that and therefore is a reason not to serve God, you can't disprove that. Stuff happened. God was there. Guilty by association. So you need to know your God. You need to know his heart. Once you know that, now you've got a defense for him, and now you've got a reason to love him and to obey him through difficult times. Otherwise, the difficult times will whisper in your ear and tell you something about your God that's not true. And it'll cause you to act on it, and you'll feel justified, and you'll rationalize it, and you'll live beneath your privilege, and you'll break your God's heart all over again. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.